I'm going to, probably this will be part one, a message on praying for the lost. Praying for the lost. How important that is. We all have people that we know that we would like to see in heaven with us. Yes?
Yes.
And so what I'm going to do is give you a very detailed step-by-step process. I want to emphasize that this is not a formula. These words that we're going to look at today, unless they become real in your spirit, they're just words. I read this, for I'm the Lord who heals you, and until that becomes a revelation in my spirit, they're just words. Just words. So what you're going to see today and read today, I strongly encourage you to take notes and to soak in these scriptures before you start speaking them. Soak in them till they become real. Till they become so real to you that they're literally just pouring out of you. When the word becomes like that, then that's when we have achieved this. Amen. We've moved on to the person. Now this applies to every area, okay? Whether it could be healing, could be many other things, new job, finances. But specifically today we're going to look at praying for the lost. Number one, you must pray the word. God is not obligated to do anything else other than His Word. Your ideas may be brilliant and may be wonderful, but if they're not the Word, God's not obligated to do them. We already have a built-in promise in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready,'" or watching, depending which translation you have, "'to perform my word.'" I'm watching to, I like the one where it says, "I'm watching to perform my word." I'm watching. God is looking for an opportunity to do His word. He's looking for it. He's looking for it. God is looking. We don't have to talk Him into it. We don't have to beg or borrow or, He's ready to do it. He's ready to do it. He just needs someone to cooperate with Him. That's you and me. So, first scripture we look at is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, God. That if we ask anything according to His will, or in line with His word, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. What He's saying here is God's word is His will. God's word is His will. And we can have confidence that if we ask in line with the will of God, and I'm going to say this, but I hope I don't need to anymore, that you cannot go to the Word of God and claim scriptures when your life is filled with sin. I can't go to the Word and say, "Lord, I'm believing You for this. Yeah, I know You talked to me about that I can't stand Harry, but, you know, I'll get to that in due course, Lord." It doesn't work. If I have a critical, nasty attitude, if I have a selfish attitude, if I am rebellious and resistant to the penetration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God will not work for me. It will not. How do I know this? How do I know this? How do you know that's true?
When you stand praying.
Say it again. Go ahead. Quote it. Read it. Yeah. Where is it, first of all?
Mark 11.
5, 26. Whenever you stand praying, whenever you stand praying,
if you have anything against anyone, forgive him,
that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. That's absolutely true. So read it once more, if you please.
And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses.
And what does that tell us? What does that tell us? Not just hinder, it will block it. In fact, I'm looking here. Oh, here it is. Good, I found it. I was reading this on the weekend. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, what that means in our English here is that anyone who stops obeying the word, anyone who stops obeying the word, even his prayer is an offense to God. Doesn't that put a bit of a different slant on it? Has anyone in here besides me ever stopped obeying the word? What is it saying then? That when you are living in any kind of resistance to God, don't count on your prayers going too far. So how do we correct that? Preceded by?
Yep.
Repentance. It's not hard. God, I'm sorry. I am whatever it is he's speaking to you about. Forgive me and I'll change now. Not hard to do. Not hard to do. So, when we approach the Word of God, it's really important that we have clean hands and a pure heart. Not a perfect heart, but pure. In other words, God knows we're not perfect, but we must be sincerely committed to Him and willing to embrace what the Holy Spirit speaks to us about. So God's Word is His will. His Word is His will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now there's a reason why I'm doing this in the order I'm doing it, because we need to come to the place, in order to move into faith, we need to come to the place where we're absolutely convinced that this is God's will. This is God's way, this is God's Word, and this is faith. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants your loved one to get saved. That's his will. He wants them to. And so we are praying that His will be done in your loved one's life. You know it's God's will for them to be saved. And as I said at the beginning, it applies to anything. Whether it's healing, salvation, new job. God's word is His will. And if we can find His word telling us in a specific area, then that's the foundation we stand on. That's the foundation. God wants your children saved. God wants your parents saved. God wants your brothers and your sisters saved. God wants your neighbors saved. He wants your boss saved. He wants the person you can't stand saved. That is His will. That's His will. That is the desire of God's heart. So as we soak in these scriptures, we start to realize that God wants this to happen. God wants. So I'm not on my own now. I'm not praying for, oh God, please save Charlie, please, please, please. I know he's a rotten person, but please save him, God. If you could find some mercy for Charlie, God, please. You don't have to pray like that. That's not scriptural. God wants Charlie saved. He wants him saved. But you and I have to come to the place where we are absolutely convinced of that. in here, not here, here, in the Spirit, in the Spirit. And how does that happen? Well, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That as you, first of all, you've got to have the Scripture so you can renew your mind. But as we take that word and we soak in it, the reality of it starts to become true and true, and eventually turns into faith. Okay, next one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God desires all men to be saved, and women too, by the way. All men and women. He wants everyone saved. God wants all men and women saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, interestingly here, just the word saved is sozo. S-O-Z-O. What does that mean? Well, it means saved, healed, made whole, restored, and I think there's three others. So it impacts every part of your life. Every part. Every part. Every part of your life. Every part. But we start with salvation. God wants them all saved. Now the next point is really important. We need to understand that the unsaved are victims of the devil in the sense that he is blinding their eyes. The enemy is blinding the eyes of the unsaved as much as he possibly can. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever bound Satan from blinding the eyes of your loved one? It's critically important that we, and you'll see in a moment as we go through that, but we need to take authority in those areas. And we need to not say, well, he's so stubborn. I mean, he's so pig-headed. He's never, never going to receive the truth. He's just so set in their ways. Don't speak like that. Don't speak like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse... I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So how are the things of God discerned? Spiritually. Spiritually. So a person who is spiritually dead cannot discern the things of the Spirit from God. They can't. I just read that to us. You can't. The natural mind cannot grasp the things of God's Spirit. They have to be spiritually discerned. That means that the person who is unsaved, you can talk to them about things of God, and sometimes they look at you like, what on earth are you talking about? They just don't get it. See, I wasn't saved till I was 29 and a half. So for me, I understand that. It's real clear. Sometimes when you're raised in the church, it's hard that you can't kind of remember a time you weren't saved. But for me, it was very clear. Very clear. There was a time when I was exactly like that and couldn't see things spiritually at all. At all. And people prayed for me that God would speak to me, and most of you know my testimony, how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came into my room, and anyway, I got saved, so thank God for His mercy. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It's so important to know what are we up against. What are we up against? When we're praying for someone to be saved, what are the things that I'm having to deal with? And here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, the unsaved, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. He's blinded them. Satan has put blinders over them. Just like we do with horses. You know those things you put on a horse here so it can only see where you want it to see, so it's not distracted with this and that. These blinders stop the person from seeing the light of the gospel. So what do? We take authority over that. We take authority. We break that power. That's not the only thing we're up against. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not warring according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, the Word of God and prayer, spoken in love, can tear down these strongholds. They can tear them down. They can tear them because sometimes when you are praying for the salvation of someone, particularly if they're in any kind of a cult, there are strongholds that have been established in them. We've got to tear those down. Because until those strongholds are broken, what happens is that their mindset is firmly established in those strongholds. So we bind the spirits that bind the truth. And we loose the spirit of this unsaved person to receive the light of the gospel. How can we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's a lot of scripture, but I want you to understand that every step we take here, you're backed up by the gospel. Every step. Every step. So Luke chapter 10. It's critically important so that the enemy doesn't come along and say to you, well, you can't do that. When you know very clearly here, yes, you can. So Luke chapter 10, verse 19. And then, of course, Matthew 18:18. But let's do Luke 10:19 first. Jesus says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So is he talking literally about serpents and scorpions? No. What's he talking about? Yeah, demons. Basically, he is giving us authority over demons. That's what he's doing. He's giving, and in case it wasn't real clear, we go to Matthew 18:18. Let me just read it to you. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, it's really important to understand that this is not a carte blanche to, you know, I bind Harry here from applying for this job because it's mine. That's not how this works. It's not a selfish mechanism to serve our own ends. It must be in line with the scripture. Must be in line. It must be in line. For example, you know, say, Satan, get your hands off of Joe. Get your hands off. I bind you, Satan. I break your power over Joe's life in Jesus' name, and I claim his full deliverance and his salvation, for his spirit belongs to God. It belongs to God. It belongs to God. Okay. Step one. Next, Matthew chapter 13. Because now I'm also going to pray that he has ears to hear and eyes to see spiritual truth. It's not enough to break the binders. You pray for his heart to be open. So in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14. And in them is of the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, they should understand with their hearts, and turn that I should heal them. So the prayer is, Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for Joe's eyes to see and for his ears to be open to the truth about Jesus Christ. Now that may seem very simplistic, but it's the truth. That's how things are done in the spirit realm. God said, let there be, and there was. There was. There are forces in opposition against every step you're going to make here. Every step. Every step. Even Jesus, when he prayed for that fellow who was blind, and he initially said, "Can you?" He spit in the mud, made mud, put his eyes. And he said to him, can you see? What did he say? I see men like trees. Like trees. So what did Jesus do? He didn't go, well, I guess my father doesn't want to heal you. He didn't do that. What did he do? He took him all the way, away from the town, away from any influence of unbelief. That's important. And he prayed for him again. And then what did he say to him? Two things he said. Don't tell anybody, and don't go back there. Now, if Jesus says to you, don't go back there, you know what? Don't go back there. There's a reason. What was the reason he was telling them? Why did Jesus say to them, don't go back there? Because the whole town was filled with unbelief. You didn't receive that. That's absolute nonsense. And you know what happens? You start to lose it. You start to lose your healing. You start to lose what God is doing in your life. That's why the next step is really important. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Pray for their heart, Joe's heart, or whoever you're praying for, to be good ground, soft and ready, to receive the truth of the gospel. Pray for it. Say, God, I pray that Joe's heart will be open and that he will be receptive, that he will see the truth, and that his heart will receive it. Luke 8:15. Yeah, parable of the sower. And he says, but the ones, the seed, he's talking about the seed now, and that's what we're talking. We're talking when we are praying for someone to be influenced for Christ, we're praying for seed to get in. The word, the seed is the word. The seed is the word of God, and we're praying for that seed to find good soil. So, it says here, the ones, the seeds that fell on the good ground are the ones who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So, Lord, I pray for Joe's heart to be soft and to be ready ground for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that he has an honest and good heart, and that when he hears the word of God, he will receive that word and he'll be a doer of the word, and he will receive it and study it and follow it and search it, and it will bear good fruit in his life. Now you see, that's not witchcraft. You're praying the word of God for them. You're praying God's will for them. You're not praying, oh God, I pray that Joe will come to my church and that Joe will live on my neighborhood and that Joe will, you understand what I'm saying? We're praying God's will into that, that they will receive the truth of the gospel. That's the word. That's not manipulation. That's what someone did for me. Whether they realized they were doing it or not, that's what they did. Next step. Pray that the Lord... Well, in fact, let's read the scripture first. Matthew chapter 9. Let's read Matthew 9, verse 37. You're praying that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers across their path. Why are we doing that? I mean, you already know what to tell them, so why are we doing that? There's a reason. Most people who are close to you, especially your own family, don't want to listen to you. And heaven forbid that you know something they don't. So they're resistant. They're resistant to it. You know? So, God has other laborers who are more neutral than you are. Pray that God sends one of them across their path. And that they speak to them. Say, Lord, you said in your word to ask the Father to send laborers into the harvest. So I'm asking you, in Jesus' name, to send laborers across Joe's path. May the laborers be honest, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Ghost. Why do you pray that? Because some laborers are not. They come with a sledgehammer. You know, I remember reading one time where these two guys who were just got saved and they were so sincere in Christ. And so the two of them walked up to someone. It was late at night, and they walked up to them and said, "Are you ready to die?" Guess what? Person didn't understand that question. Need wisdom. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. Next step. Philippians chapter 4. Giving thanks to God. Giving thanks. Having a thankful attitude. A thankful attitude. See, it's easy to thank God. Remember Miriam's song that she sang? Wonderful song, only on the wrong side of the river. She should have sang it before they went over, not after. It's easy to thank God when the miracles happened. It's thanking God before. Before we see the results. Before we see the answer to the prayer. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests for Joe's salvation be made to God. Prayer, supplication, we're praying for Joe. We are binding the spirits and so forth. But it's critically important to thank God. To thank God. To thank God. To thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you are working in Joe's life. I thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God is working in him and bringing him to salvation. I thank you that his heart is open and his ears are receptive to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. We thank God that he's heard our prayers. He's heard our prayers. He's heard our prayers. Now, let me just one more time reiterate how critically important that this is not a formula. It is a process, it's not a formula. And that these words have to become real to us. They're not just things we're reading. Oh, okay, step 3, bind the spirits. I bind you in Jesus' name. Step 4, that's not how it is. These words must become real. They must become real. They must become more real to us than the reality that we are dealing with. Because I guarantee you that initially, you're going to find that Joe is very resistant. Probably gets worse. And you've got to be able to see through the eyes of faith that God is working. That God is working. God is working. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible. Possible? To please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Most people are pretty stubborn. Most people have a lot of pride. Most people are resistant to change. In order to tear those things down and get through to the person, it takes time. It takes time. It takes time. It takes prayer. It takes commitment. And even once a person is saved, that's like when a baby is born. When a baby is born, you don't go, "Well, great, you made it out. Good luck." What do? We sit up nights and look after them while our wives sleep and have a good night's rest. Isn't that true, dear? Eh? Isn't it? No, they got to be cared for constantly. Constantly. for years. Well, when we're born again, that's just the beginning. It's the beginning. We need to grow in our understanding of God and how His Word works. We need to grow in that. And of course, it's really important that we ourselves remain available, because you may be the laborer for someone else. You know, you may not be the one for your family, but you may be for someone else. Someone else is praying, Lord, send a laborer across Annabelle's life, and you're the one that God's chosen. But if you're not available, if you're not prayed up, if you don't know the gospel, how are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? One of the, and I'll just give you this last scripture that's very helpful, and that's Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, which is sozo. And that's how everything is received from God. We need to understand what it means and to understand what salvation means. Salvation means that without Jesus' blood, you're lost. You're lost. And that most people have a very hard time with that because, for example, Christine and I had very different experiences. Christine was a good person for the most part, most of her life. So when she got saved, it was hard to understand that she was a sinner. I, on the other hand, had no difficulty understanding that. We have a tendency to see things through our own life experiences. So we need to understand that God's Word is like a seed. It must be planted, it must be nourished, it must be prayed over, and it must have time. It must have time. So when you invest yourself in praying for someone, it can't be a one-shot deal. You know, I'm going to pray for Charlie for 3 days if he isn't saved. We need to invest ourselves in this and say, Lord, I'm going to pray for Charlie until I see him come to the Lord. Then I'm going to pray for him to be established in the Lord. God wants him established, just like he wants you established. Amen? Good. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are a kind, wonderfully gracious person who has infinite patience with us. Thank you, Lord. I'm very grateful for your goodness, for your kindness, for your mercy. We bless you and honor you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Any questions?
It's just this process as opposed to what we've already acquired in our own prayer room.
Well, that's, you know, that is done by, how do you become like someone? How do you become like someone? Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Learn what they're like. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with His Word. And that Word has a supernatural power to begin to transform you. How you think, what you believe, what you can do. But it takes time. It takes time to do that. And it takes a commitment to it. A real commitment says, but how important is this person? The person that you want to see come to Christ, or healed, or whatever, how important is that person? How important are they to you? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to see it done? Don't think for a moment that what I shared this morning is easy. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It's not easy. It takes real commitment to do it, to see it through. But it works. It works. The Word of God works. And if we will embrace it, and let that Word change and transform our hearts, we'll see the results. But you cannot commit and say, I give this 6 weeks. That's never going to do it. It's a lifelong commitment. I will do this until the results are in.
Amen.
We fight till we win.
Amen.
That makes sense?
Yes.
Good.